Yeah, so good morning. I'm Eilis, and I'm going to be taking us through Acts 10 this morning. Now, I'm not putting the verses up on the screen. So if you have a Bible, you'll need it. If you have it on your phone, feel free to get that out. If not, I'm sure you can share. I'm sure we've got spare Bibles as well. If you want one, we can give them away to you. That's fine. We'll cover the cost of that. But yeah, you will need a Bible or an app this morning. And I'm going to be taking us a little bit further on our series in Acts. And I've called this one, if this is going to work. Do I have to hold the button down for a moment, or is it? Should, oh yeah, no, it's just slow. Okay, I've called this one Expect the Unexpected. Okay, so that's what we're thinking about this morning. I don't know if you are, you know, into your vocabulary, but here's some other words that unexpected can mean. So it can mean unforeseen, unanticipated, abrupt, surprising, sudden, unlooked for, fortuitous, astonishing, or startling. And I don't know if you've had any unexpected events happen in your life. Chances are you have. Maybe some good, maybe some not so good. Remember when we moved into our house where we currently live? It was so exciting. It was just like a dream home. It was like, oh. And we moved in on Halloween. So, you know, welcome to the street. Groves is moving on Halloween. And then we were going through a really cold patch, and I began to notice a funny smell in the house. Now, Luke insisted there was no funny smell in this toilet. But anyway, me being me, I got a gas monitor, because I'm a chemistry teacher. I know smells, okay? This was not a good smell. So I got a gas monitor, and hey-ho, we had some carbon monoxide. Oh, no, it was actually pure gas, wasn't it? It was methane gas that was leaking. So we had a gas leak, okay? And so we then had a very cold winter waiting for the gas to be fixed, borrowing heaters. I think, Linda, Lott, you lent us a heater. We just had to have heaters everywhere in the house. And that was unexpected. And today we're looking at something that's happened in Peter's life that was unexpected. Okay, so the story so far, where are we? Well, Peter's and the other disciples have seen Jesus return from the dead, and Jesus has gone back into heaven, giving them the Great Commission. They've then gone and shared the gospel in Jerusalem. It's all been very successful. They've had thousands join the church. It's been, you know, Acts 2:42. They've all been sharing their possessions, success. Then came a bit more challenge, didn't there? There came some persecution. And we've heard about how Stephen was stoned. And actually, the church was scattered. Okay, and it began, therefore, to reach out into Judea, into Samaria, into the furthest parts. Okay, and I think what it is today is actually we're looking at now when they finally begin to realize that the Great Commission doesn't end with Jerusalem, Judea, then Samaria. Actually, there's another bit that Jesus added on, which was the ends of the earth. And the disciples had preached this. They'd heard it, but they hadn't realized the full implications of this. They hadn't grasped how radical God's mission plan actually is. And today is when we start to see them begin to realize that. Okay, so a little question for you. What's the weirdest thing you've ever eaten? Anyone you can shout out? Weirdest thing, go on then. That is pretty weird, yeah. Anything else? Sorry?
A beaver tail.
Beaver tail? You guys are weird. Okay, yeah, anything else?
Crocodile.
Okay, well, for those of us that have maybe lived our life a little more safely, here's some weird ones that you might like. So these are Eskimos or Eskimoles, I'm not sure how you say it, ant larvae and pupae, otherwise known as insect caviar. Fancy that, anyone? No? Or you could have kazumazu, which is cheese from Sardinia with live insect larvae in it. Or finally, for those who like a drink, maybe some snake wine. Venomous snakes infused into rice or grain wine. So delicious. Yeah. I want you to think about how the thought of those foods or drinks makes you feel right now. Okay, I want you to embrace that feeling for a moment. Obviously, don't actually be sick, but just embrace the emotion that it brings up in you as we read Acts 10, verses 1 to 16. Okay, so turning to our Bibles then, hopefully. So if you turn to Acts, that's a little way into your New Testament, quite far into the Bible if you're not sure where you're looking. And we'll look at chapter 10, and we're going to start by reading verse 1 to 16. I'm going to break this passage up, and we're basically going to talk about each section as it comes up rather than reading the whole chapter in one fell swoop. Okay. So Cornelius calls for Peter, chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius!" Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey, so that was the men coming from Joppa and approaching the city. So they're on their way, they've nearly got to the city. Peter went up on the roof to pray where he was staying in Joppa. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Okay, so remember that feeling about the food. Why was this message so unexpected? Well, you can see there a picture of a great big chasm, okay? And between Jews and Gentiles, there was an enormous chasm. Jews would not associate at all with Gentiles. And the food that Peter saw coming down on that sheet would have felt to him like a vegan seeing loads of raw steak coming down. All these products from animals and somebody telling them they had to eat it. It was weird that he saw it, and it was offensive to him. You see, Peter was not a Christian. That shocked me when I read that. I was like, yes, he was a Christian. What are we talking? No, he was a messianic Jew. Christians didn't exist back then. They're what we call ourselves now. But he grew up as a Jew. He followed all the kosher laws. He took pride in that. That was his identity. That was how he followed God. He would never have eaten anything unclean. He would not have associated with Gentiles in any way. He couldn't have eaten with them because of the food they ate. And actually, if we look in Leviticus chapter 11, you can see that there are huge rules that God put in about these foods and what they were and were not to eat. Now, I'm not going to read all of it, okay, because it is long, and you don't need to turn to Leviticus 11 as long as you're willing to trust me that what I'm reading is actually in the Bible. I've got it here in front of me. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat the animal that has a divided hoof and that chews the cud." Okay, so they could only eat those ones. "Of the creatures living in the sea, you may eat any that have fins and scales. But all the creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins and scales, you are to regard as unclean. These are the birds you are to regard as unclean and not eat because they are unclean." Okay, it goes through all these things. "You will make yourselves unclean by these. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean until evening. Whoever picks up one of their carcasses must wash their clothes and they will be unclean until evening. And it goes on and on. Any food you're allowed to eat that's come into contact with water from any such pot that's, you know, touched any of these animals would be unclean. If an animal you were allowed to eat dies, anyone who touches its carcass will be unclean until evening. There were all these rules. And they, you know, Jews didn't want to become unclean, because then to become pure again, there was a whole ritual and loads of rites they would have to go through. It was a palaver. And also, you want to live your, you know, you want to be righteous. You want, if you're a godly person, you want to live the right way. So you want to follow these rules. So maybe there was even a little bit of pride in Peter. I've never eaten anything unclean. I've kept all the kosher laws. You know, I wouldn't do this. The four corners of the sheet represent the four corners of the globe. So there was a message here that nobody and nothing is unclean to God if he has called them clean. But God had to give Peter this message three times. I love that. There's a thing about Peter and three times, isn't there? So he denied Jesus three times. Then Jesus asked him, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, of course I do. Why do you keep asking me? But it was that three times commissioning. And now here, where Peter is being sent to the Gentiles, where he's being told that the gospel is broader than what he thought, that actually it's a gospel to the ends of the earth. God repeats this three times. Sometimes we need things made really clear to us, don't we? This wasn't a new plan by God, but it was a new realization of the scope of and meaning of God's plan by those to whom the message was entrusted. So what does this mean? Okay, so we're going to read on a bit now. So Acts 10, we're going to carry on from verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with some of them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. Okay. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So we have an unexpected journey. Why is this journey unexpected? Well, we've already covered how difficult it was even for Peter to look at the food on the cloth, okay? He's been staying in a tanner's house. Now, Simon the tanner was a Jew, but he was unclean because of the job that he did. He was working with animal carcasses and hides and things like that, which would have made him unclean. So Peter had already kind of gone with something that was seen as quite offensive within Jewish culture. He'd gone to stay in Simon the Tanner's house. Now he's invited in Gentiles, and he's about to go to a Gentile's house. That was about as awful as you could get in terms of being a good Jew. Where was he going? He was going to Caesarea. It was built by Herod the Great. It was on the Mediterranean coast. It had become the Roman capital of Judea. It was the hub of political and economic activity, and it was named after Caesar Augustus. This was not, you know, a town where there was, you know, where they were God-fearing. This was a major Gentile hub of action. So Peter's being sent to a Gentile's house in a Gentile town or city. It's about as bad as it can get. Like, what is God playing at? And not only that, but it's Roman soldiers that arrive at the house to tell him. Think about what's been happening. Stephen's been stoned. Saul is going around arresting Christians. He's already been in prison. He's probably going to go to prison again. They've been flogged. They've been, you know, Roman soldiers turn up at your house. This is not good news. So he's probably thinking, do I need to jump off the roof? Do I need to run away? But the Holy Spirit is telling him, no, trust these men, go with them. I mean, that is a major step of faith, isn't it? There's nothing expected about this. There is nothing that seems logical about this at all. Just to quickly cover, it talks a lot about this centurion being a God-fearer. So what does that mean? Well, you had three groups of people. So you had Jews who were born Jewish, followed the Jewish customs, you know, were Jewish. You then had some Gentiles who chose to convert to Judaism. So they believed so wholeheartedly in the God of the Jews that they became circumcised. They would then take up kosher laws, and they were no longer whatever they'd been born into. They became Jewish, them and all their families. So they were now considered Jewish. And then you had another group of people called God-fearers who were basically kind of felt drawn to the God of the Jews. They were living in a very pluralistic culture where there were lots of different gods worshipped, but they felt there was something about worshipping one God and this God of the Jews. They would go to the synagogue. They couldn't worship with the Jewish congregation. They were separate and they weren't circumcised. They didn't follow all the kosher laws, but they were trying to connect with this Jewish God, and they felt there was something in it. And clearly the centurion is one of these people, okay? And not only that, he was a step on. So he was giving gifts to the poor, which was a major Jewish custom in terms of piety, you know, following the faith. And also it appears that he was, you know, praying at 3 p.m. That was a Jewish time of prayer, and God was speaking to him. He had a personal relationship with God. And he was hungry and seeking after God. So, you know, this is amazing that God has heard his prayers. God sees the heart of this Gentile man and sends Peter to his house. So Peter now has to break all the rules. He has to go against all the taboos in his society. He has to do the very worst thing possible. He takes six other men with him. So there were seven men that go, and that would form a reliable witness within Jewish culture. And that's going to be really important when we look at chapter 11. Okay. Right, let's read on. Acts 25 to 33, verse 25 to verse 33. So as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. So, here we get to the crux of the matter, don't we? The gospel is for everyone. There is no ethnic, geographical, cultural, or moral barriers in the way of anyone and everyone being offered forgiveness and new life. Now, when I grew up, clearly, I'm not that ancient, older than I think I am. Church was a bit different from today. Girls had to wear dresses, possibly hats as well. Men wore suits. You definitely went on a Sunday because you wanted people to think you were a good person. You couldn't have tattoos. You couldn't have piercings. You didn't listen to rock music. That was of the devil. I wasn't allowed to watch even Top of the Pops or any pop music at all. Unmarried mothers, no swearing. You had to have the right clothes, the right look. It was all about your outward appearance. There could have been all sorts of stuff going on at home. But if you looked right on the Sunday morning and you were there, then you were the right type of person. It was very judgmental. Now, not to say that there isn't, you know, hell, there aren't things like that. But actually, it was too much about hell. It was so judgmental. People were terrified. It was so appearances based. And Peter could well have felt that way as a practicing Jew, couldn't he? He'd kept the kosher food laws. He was righteous in his actions as a Jewish person. He could have looked down on others. When we look at the story of the Good Samaritan, where other people passed the Samaritan by because they didn't want to become unclean because he wasn't Jewish, because of whatever reason. We can be like that as Christians, and we can be like that as churches. But God has no favourites, and the gospel is for everyone. And just as Peter had to break his prejudices and go and stay in the home of a Gentile that broke every rule and law that he'd ever known in order to be obedient to God, we need to make sure that we are obedient to God in keeping the gospel open to everyone and not allowing prejudices or barriers to exist in our hearts. If we don't get this right, then we will only reach certain types of people in Bognor. And much as, you know, I might think it would work well for me, a church full of me's is not going to be a great place. We need lots of different people. We need everyone to feel welcome here. And we need to remember that our righteousness does not come from who we do or don't associate with. It doesn't come from our lifestyle. It doesn't come from what we wear. Our righteousness comes from Jesus. Okay. Let's read on. Acts 10:34-48. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. How far am I going? Can't remember. Sorry, 48. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Okay. This is not tolerance by God. He hasn't just allowed them to come in and stand in a different area of the church. They haven't had to come in bowing and scraping. They are welcomed in. They are forgiven. They are healed. They are transformed. They are filled with his Spirit. They've had exactly the same outpouring as everyone else. When we look back at Dear Peter, I love this, Acts 2, so way back in chapter 2, Peter is preaching for the first time that we see it recorded. He's preaching in Jerusalem. He's addressing a huge crowd of believers. Lost my glasses. And he's talking about this. So he's quoting from the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter had preached that. Peter knew that. Peter had heard Jesus talk about that and say to the ends of the earth, but he still had to have God give him a powerful vision, send him to the home of a Gentile and see the Holy Spirit fall as he preaches the gospel to begin to grasp what God has actually meant by that verse. He thought he'd understood it, but he hadn't got how gigantic a picture it was. And I just want to speak over us as Mosaic Church. I believe there are scripture verses we know and we think we've seen the full extent of them. But actually, God's got more for us. We haven't yet grasped the full extent of what they mean in terms of his kingdom advancing, in terms of his spirit being poured out, in terms of people being saved. Up until this point, the church was mainly messianic Jews. It's not today. It's mostly Gentiles that are Christians. So this brought about a massive culture change in the early church. There might be massive culture changes that come to us as Mosaic Church. And we need to be open to Holy Spirit and what he speaks over us in unexpected ways to bring unexpected outcomes. To see everyone who calls on the name of the Lord being saved. Last point on this section, God's timing is perfect. As we live a life obedient to the Holy Spirit, Peter had to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, Cornelius had to be obedient to God, and as they acted out in faith, in obedience to what the Holy Spirit had told them, as they led a life filled with the Holy Spirit, then amazing things happened. And a whole new evangelistic area was opened up. So we need to be trusting God. We need to be trusting his timing. And we need to be trusting the leading of his Holy Spirit. I'm nearly done. Okay, so I've brought in a napkin today. So this represents that sheet that was lifted down. Okay, the four corners of the earth, the four corners of the globe. And I want you to imagine that this represents a sheet that God would lower in front of you. And me, obviously. I'm including myself in the you. What names would God write on there? What types of people would be offensive to you? Who don't you like? Who doesn't deserve the gospel? Who isn't welcome? Who isn't appropriate for church and the gospel? Who would I find offensive if God saved or told me to go to? Are there homes I would struggle to enter? Are there people I would struggle to invite into my home? Is there anyone we're seeing as unclean, as too hard to reach, not suitable? Do we have any prejudice in our hearts? We can try as Christians with the right heart to stay holy, to keep ourselves separate. But that's never been what the gospel has been about. God changes us and makes us different from those around us by his work in us in his Holy Spirit, but he never tells us to stay away from people or to avoid certain people or not to share the gospel with them. And I know in my own heart there's so many times when I judge people or when I look at people, and I would, you know, not feel comfortable. Maybe in that environment. But it might just be that God is reminding us today that if he is working in those people's lives and he has called them and they're seeking him, then they will be saved. And we need to be welcoming and we need to be prepared to go. And we need to hear God's voice if he tells us to go somewhere that would make us feel uncomfortable and to talk to people or to go into situations that we might find offensive. Because his calling and his purposes are more important and he has a bigger plan than we can imagine. And the gospel is for everyone. And so I just want to give space for God to speak into our lives this morning. This isn't to try and make you feel heavy. But I don't want Mosaic Church to begin by exclusion. I don't want Mosaic Church to be a place where people aren't welcome. I don't want it to be a place where we're full of fear and not going out to people that are different from us, where we see anybody as unreachable. I want us to be a beautiful church full of faith and power and love, going into places that we never dreamed possible, taking the love of Jesus, taking the message of hope, seeing the Holy Spirit poured out, seeing lives changed. I want everyone to feel welcome when they come wherever we're meeting. I want them to feel welcome when they come in our homes. I want to be able to go into homes that I never dreamed possible and show the love of Jesus. I want that to be the kind of church that Mosaic Church is. And so I just want you to let that faith rise in your heart. I want you to be open to God just writing some names on a sheet in front of you, showing you some images maybe of people that he wants you to be open to sharing the gospel with. Or maybe he just wants to change your heart attitude towards them. Maybe he's just going to raise your faith that some of the things you've been doing, some of the places you've been speaking into, that's of him. And maybe he's just going to speak to us as a church about some new avenues for us. Who knows? But I'm going to hand back to you now to...